Again, we're going to have to back up and punt just a little bit today. We were having some computer issues this morning, and as I tried to move my PowerPoint for my sermon from the thumb drive to the desktop, it just kind of went to poof. So it's probably in another file on the computer, but I didn't have time to look for it. So we're going to preach without PowerPoint this morning. If you will, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're going to pick up, continue our study here, our look at the textual study, or look at the text of the book of Romans. In the 12th chapter, which is where we are, Paul writes about a lot of things that pertain to exhorting Christians to their daily living. For example, he wrote in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here's an exhortation for you and I, as Paul continues looking at the service here that we should have, that we should offer. In verses 3 through 8, we'll not take the time to read this passage, but he utilizes here that we ought to take advantage of our abilities. The abilities that we have, and we looked at the functions that the body has. Each person has a job to do. As far as East Side goes here, we each have a job to do to make sure that this church is what it ought to be in the eyes of the Lord. And then in verses 9 and 10, which we noticed in our last lesson, he talked about the love that the brethren should have for each other, for the word of God, for truth, and to hate evil. Notice he says in verses 9 and 10, let love be without hypocrisy. Don't let it be fake. He says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So we're to look at each other and exalt, lift each other up because of our love that we have for each other as well as the Word of God. We're to cling to what is good and hate that which is evil. In verse 11, as we continue our thought here, he gives us an exhortation to be diligent in our service. He goes on and he says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now he's given us this. This is a continuation of what he says in verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This contains a triad of simple commands. Like I say in all my lessons, and even in the Bible classes that we teach here, God just expects simple obedience. There's nothing God's going to tell you to do, command you to do, that you cannot do. It's outside of the realm of your capability. It's out of your reach to do what God has told you to do. First John 5 and verse 13 tells us that there's nothing that God has commanded you that is grievous or burdensome. You can do everything that God has told you to do. And that's worthy of careful examination when we look at this triad of commands. We might begin by asking, how is a Christian to act? When you talk to your children and grandchildren about serving the Lord and going to church, and when you compare that with people in the world, like Jackie and I were talking about earlier, between services and class, you can't escape stuff in this world. Marilyn and I like to sit and watch the Atlanta Braves, and you can't turn it on without watching people drinking beer, without watching these women and men half naked, and you're trying to watch something wholesome. You can't go to Walmart and see people dressed modestly. They go in there like they're at the lake. We went to a restaurant the other day, and there was a woman got out of a car that had a lot of swimming stuff where they'd been to the lake. And you could plainly see through her shirt, her bikini, her two-piece bikini. And I'm thinking, you can't get away from this stuff. So Paul rightly tells us in verses 1 and 2, you have to live in this world, but you don't have to live like this world. So how is a Christian to act when we have to be around all this stuff? How is he to act in his service or her service to the Lord? How is he or her to act in their public work that they may still be doing? Sadly, the word slothful would apply to some Christians. Not all, but some Christians. Because you see, these people in their public jobs are going to do as little as they possibly can while they're at work. And who in a similar fashion serve the Lord the same way. When I worked for Cook's Pest Control and they first hired me, the boss man would tell me, he said, and back then we had to trim our own hedges and they had a lot of thorn bushes growing up the outside. I sent out several times to trim those thorn bushes. The boss man would come out and check on me and I'd keep working and he'd call me down off the ladder and he says, when I come around, you can stop working. You see, that's the mentality that we're confronted with in our world today. We shouldn't take the approach that the world offers when it comes to our service to our public job, and certainly not when it comes to our service to the Lord. So as we take a closer look at this, Paul says here in verse 11, not lagging in our diligence, in our desire to serve the Lord. The King James translates this, not slothful in business, not lazy. And that may give us some the wrong impression. And some may conclude that the exhortation is limited to our jobs. It's not. Because it's given in the context here of our individual duties in serving God, and he includes in our business life. The word business in Greek is that which we get the word speed from. And I'm not going to try to pronounce it because I'm not a Greek scholar. And what it means is diligence, haste, earnestness. And the idea given with it is that we should be diligent in everything that we do. Everything. The great preacher Solomon, in writing Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, would tell us that we're to do everything with the best of our abilities. And I don't care if you're playing golf, you're fishing, or playing with the grandkids. Do everything to the best of your ability. Be the best that you can be. But even more so as you're serving the Lord. And serving the Lord, and it covers a wide variety of everything that we're to do. Our service in verses 1 and 2. And then everything that he talks about in our abilities, our function as a Christian in verses 3 through 8. And then loving the brethren and hating what is evil in verses 9 and 10. And now he talks about we're to be diligent, not slothful in business, not lagging in diligence, but put your all into everything that you do. In our secular work, yes, Colossians 3, verses 22 and 23. But more importantly, in our work that we do for the Lord. Brother Mike likes 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Turn over there. I can't quote it like he does. But he says here, Paul does, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Notice what he says here in this passage. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding. Shouldn't you want to grow in our service to God? You know, we live in a day and time where spirituality is put on the back burner, so to speak. And there are areas in our life where I believe that all of us, self included, could be more diligent in our spiritual life. The Hebrew writer talks in chapter 4 and again in chapter 6 that we need to be more diligent in our efforts to enter that heavenly rest. Do you think you're working hard enough to go to heaven? If you're honest with yourself, you're going to say no. So I think everyone here could strive to be harder, to be more diligent, to have more zeal, that burning desire to please God so that you can go to heaven. In 2 Peter 3, verses 13 and 14, Peter talks that we should be found without spot and blameless. Now I understand we're not going to be perfect, but we shouldn't take and live on our flaws. There's not a perfect person spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally sitting in this auditorium today. Again, if you're honest with yourself, you're going to admit that you have flaws. All of us will. There's not a perfect Christian, a perfect human being in this audience this morning. We all struggle from time to time. But at the same time, if I'm going to imitate Paul as he says he imitated Christ, then I should strive for perfection. I know we're not going to reach the perfection that we find in Christ, but it should be my desire to want to be as close to as Christ as possible in the example that he gave us. Paul would tell us in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 that we're to study the Word of God. Show ourselves a workman that can rightly divide the word of truth. That's what we talked about in Bible class this morning. And Paul tells us there that we've got to be more diligent in how we handle the Word of God. This is a precious, not this particular book, but what the content is precious. It's more valuable than your house that you live in. It's more valuable than your car that you drive. Because this book is the instruction book for how you obtain heaven. This book is the instruction book for how we have our sins forgiven. It's the instruction book to help me be more diligent in everything and every aspect of serving God. The proverb writer would tell us in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, and Mark would talk, or Jesus would talk about it in Mark 7, that we need to keep our hearts pure. Now, like I say, we live in a day and a time where purity is the farthest thing from what you're going to find in this world. You can't go to Walmart and not see people in their pajamas in the middle of the day, can you? Why is it that we are living in a society where the pajama parade is what we expect to see and it's okay? Why is that? You know, I'm going to stop right here and tell you. I read an article the other day that talked about gun violence. Our society changes. It evolves, if you will. And I really don't like that word evolve. But it changes from each generation to the next. And it's the same in the church. This woman asked her teenage son in high school why he thought there was so much gun violence, so many teenagers shooting up high schools. And she thought he had an excellent answer, and I do too. He said the teenagers today don't know how to talk because they're always like this. They don't know how to communicate. They don't know how to tell people what's bothering them because they're like this right here. And they've got their nose buried in their tablets or smartphones. They don't know how to tell people when something's bothering them because they're like this right here, clicking away. And he said, as most people, several people in our country, in our society, said, it's not the gun's fault. It's the individual's fault because they don't know how to talk to people. When they have issues, when they have problems, the only way they know how to do is to act out. We need to be talking to our children. We need to be talking to our grandchildren. We need to be the example that a lot of children in the world don't have, your children's friends. Maybe they need to be able to come to you and you be the guidance that they need. Our country is sorely lacking pure hearts. Spiritually speaking, the church needs to be the example of pure hearts. And in doing so, what we'll find is what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 7, that we will repent of our sins. Like Philip Crawley spoke about, mentioned in Bible class Wednesday night. We don't have as many people repenting and confessing sins. Used to, the front pew would be filled up any number of services with one or two or three or more people wanting to confess sins. Do we not sin anymore? Does God's word not touch our heart anymore? Is that why we don't have people responding to the gospel? If that's the case, then our hearts are not pure and we're not diligent in our service to the Lord. Maybe I don't love the Lord enough if I'm not willing to make right my wrongs in my life. I hope and pray you're not waiting for a deathbed confession to make your life right when death is knocking on your door. Peter would tell us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we need to develop the Christ-like characteristics. The world needs to see us being different, peculiar people, set apart. But notice Paul says in our verse, not only not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit. We need to have a heart that's burning in desire to serve God. This defines our enthusiasm or our attitude of mind to have as we labor in our service to God. I'm a big proponent of attitude. I think a Christian should have an attitude, the mentality that everything he's going to do or she's going to do is all about serving God. You know, we look at Matthew 6 and verse 33, which is given in the context of anxiety, backing up to about verse 26. And in verse 33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and His kingdom, and these things will be added to you." We look at that verse and we say, okay, He says, look first at the kingdom of God. Find the kingdom of God. I don't have a problem with that concept, but we need to understand it's given in a text of worrying about stuff. But it needs to be our attitude that God comes first. Years ago, when Marilyn was pregnant with Daniel, she had what was called gestational diabetes. And I was working in factory work, and the boss come to me, and he says, "We need to go to the office." Okay. I go in the office, and here's the boss, here's the union steward, and here's the big boss over the plant, one of the big bosses. And he told me, he says, "Jeff," says, "you've been missing too much work. Can you tell me why?" And I said, "Well, I tell my boss, like I'm supposed to do, that I'm going to be out." He says, "I know you do, but your excuses don't pan out." I said, "Going with my wife to the doctor is not a good excuse when she's got this problem with this pregnancy." He says, "What you don't understand," and I was working at a place called Heil Quaker. He said, "Heil Quaker comes first in your life." I said, "Buddy, it don't even place in the top five. Not even in the top five." But see, that's the mentality of the world. Your job has to come first. And that's not right. We need to be fervent in spirit, have the right mentality, the right enthusiasm, that God comes first in my life. And if I put God first in my life, everything else will fall into place. I firmly believe that. And I hope and pray that you do too. But we take this mindset of diligence when it comes to our job. And some people are diligent in a begrudging way. "I got to get up and go to work." And sometimes that bleeds over into the church. It's Sunday morning. "I got to get up and go to church." And we shouldn't have that attitude. First of all, not in our secular job, but definitely not in our service to the Lord. This word fervent is the Greek word zeo, and it means to bubble or to boil. You ought to have that just like a pot of water on a stove where it's just beginning to bubble and to boil. That ought to be our attitude in wanting to serve the Lord. The word fervent there, that's what it means. And so, as Paul writes in Colossians 3 and verse 23, we need to do everything that we do. We need to work heartily for the Lord. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, serving the Lord. This is the motivation behind our enthusiastic labor. Why we do what we do? Because we're serving God. We are motivated by the very fact that this Lord that we serve, even in our secular work, is God. And everything that we do is based upon what He's done for us. Now, since it is the Lord that we serve, both secularly and spiritually in our work, we are to labor with enthusiasm and diligence. But now let's ask the question. Why is it not often the case that we work that way? Well, it's because we live in the society that we do, and we are more diligent in our own pursuits. Be it hobby, job, wants, desires, things that we think we need. Physical necessity oftentimes prompts us to have more diligence in our secular job. Well, the boss says, I've got to work, I've got to work. The boss asked me to work Sunday, so I've got to work Sunday. He didn't tell you, he asked you. You jumped at the chance, right? And that's the heightened sense, the interest that often prompts our enthusiasm and our personal habits. But we have that diligence for our own pursuits, and that takes away from our service to the Lord, and we become slothful, as the King James says, in the Lord's business. You know, there's some examples of contrast. Brother Benny did an invitation here a week or so ago that talked about some of this. The examples of this contrast. There are people that will work 40 hours a week and more for meeting their physical needs, to pay their bills, put food on the table, not bat an eye. And then they complain about spending 4 hours a week in worship service and Bible study. 40 verses 4. And that 40 can grow in overtime. What about the people that like to get up extra early to go to work or go play, and then they complain about having to be at services at 9 o'clock? And they're getting up later than they normally would to be at services on Sunday morning than they would be to go work or to play. What about the people that watch TV or Facebook on an average of 14 hours a week, but can't find 3 hours a week to read their Bible? Does any of this describe you? There are some that are going to take extra classes to better themselves, to improve their skills, and that's nothing wrong with that. I think that's commendable. But we're not willing to attend gospel meetings or extra Bible studies. I was asked about our class on Tuesday morning, studying the book of Zeal. Why are you doing it? Why are you having an extra Bible class? The only people there are old people, Jeff. No offense to those of you that come. But the only people there are old. Why? Why do you have to have an extra Bible class? Simple answer is, why not? Why not be diligent, fervent in my service to the Lord, and want to grow and do everything I can. So what if I have to miss a recorded show on TV? Well, by the way, it's recorded, which means you can watch it anytime. You know, there are some who can learn the stats of their favorite baseball team, softball team, football team, whatever. But they have a hard time telling you about God's Word and what they did to become a child of God. Some let or even encourage their children to miss services for sporting events, for school functions, but not the other way around. My kids, all three, were in the high school band, and sometimes band functions, football games in the fall, would fall on a Friday night, and it never failed there would be a gospel meeting. The band director would always say, if you give me enough notice, you'll be excused. Crystal did that one time. Gave the band director like 3 weeks, 4 weeks notice. It was several weeks, several days. And she missed. And I think we went after services and took her to the football game. But he told her, he says, you did it wrong. I need to speak to your daddy. I said, okay. So I go into the band room and he's standing there talking to somebody else, and I just went up to him, crossed my arms, and I said, so you need to talk to me? Oh, no, sir. No, sir. Everything's fine. She did what she was supposed to do. You see, the world is going to try you to make you break. And if you do what they require of you to miss certain events, then they have no leg to stand on. But it's sad. You know, and it's interesting, there are commercials on TV right now where parents push their children to play sports and forsake their education. It's even more sad when they push sports and allow them to forsake the Lord. Oh, but my son's the best baseball player in Bedford County. Yeah, but who's he competing with to make it to the majors? Or to make it to college? Oh, I got the best cheerleader in Shelbyville. How's that going to get her to heaven? Which is more important? You know, we make our children brush their teeth and make their bed, but we don't make them attend services. And there are consequences to being slothful. It develops an attitude of apathy to where we just don't care about our service to the Lord. We talked about a generation ago the pews being filled up with people wanting to confess their sin and obeying the gospel. And we asked the question, what's happened? Can I safely say apathy from one generation to the next because we teach our children that everything is more important than the Lord? You doubt me? Look at society. You doubt me? Look at Eastside. Look at every other congregation around us and tell us what the children are being pushed to do and what they're being taught to believe is more important. They're being taught that it's of little use to serve the Lord in the battle against Satan. But when such is the case, here's a third question to be considered. Since Jesus died and gave His life for you, how do you think it makes Him feel? How do you think you feel when your children don't appreciate what you've done for them or what you do for them? We know how Jesus feels. He taught that those who put personal pursuits first will not enjoy heaven. Luke 14. He taught that the danger of being slothful is a dangerous thing in the parable of the talents, Matthew 25. You remember the man with the one talent who hid it because he was afraid of the Lord? His talent was taken away and given to the man with five talents, and he was cast out into the outer darkness. He was punished because he was slothful. He was lazy in business. He was not diligent in his service to the Lord. Look at the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. Jesus there condemned that church because they were lukewarm. They straddled the fence. He was like, okay. I'll go to church today. But can you imagine how God feels when lagging in diligence is a destructive hindrance in the work of His Son that He sent from heaven to this earth to die for us? Your children. Christmas time rolls around and you give them a toy or something, and then you start picking up all the paperwork, paper wrappers, everything later, and you find the toy that you really invested more time and money and energy into, and there it is piled up under the trash. And it goes through your mind how ungrateful they are, because you may have spent more on that, put more expense, time, and energy into that one gift, and they just tossed it aside. Do you think God might think that you are ungrateful, that we are ungrateful, because of the mercy that He's shown us? Well, what we looked at in Romans chapter 2 tells us that we are destined for God's wrath if we live that way. Now, if after examining ourselves, we admit that we have been not diligent in our service of the Lord, then this is the final question. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? We're going to sit here and go, good lesson, Jeff. I hope brother, sister, so-and-so was listening. I wish so-and-so would have been here to heard that lesson, Jeff. Let me just tell you, these are going to be the responses. Some are probably going to do nothing if we know we need to do something. Because Jesus said some are dull of hearing and hard of heart. And they're going to keep on doing what they've been doing. They're just going to keep coasting along. Some might make an effort because their hearts are still tender. And yet they soon will grow weary and return to being slothful. But my prayer is this, that you're going to take whatever you need from this lesson or any other lesson and make the changes that are called for by the Apostle Paul in this exhortation. Those who have yet to serve the Lord can begin a new life of faithful service by putting Christ on this very morning. Those who have been lagging in diligence, slothful in business, can now give the Lord His due. So my question is this. Paul's exhortation is to not lag in diligence, but to serve the Lord. What are you going to do? The invitation is yours.